Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of James in the first chapter. For those of you who are visiting us for the first time today, welcome. We're glad you're with us. We are a church that seeks to go through God's word exegetically. That means that we go verse by verse, passage by passage, book by book, with the hope of understanding more thoroughly what God has to say. And so we have been for the last 5 weeks beginning our journey through the book of James. We come today to the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, and 25th verses. As is our custom, I'd like to read the passage that we will be opening, and then I would like to ask for God's guidance, his spirit to work through his word and his messenger this morning. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and this is the word of the Lord. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Lord, now as we honor your word by seeking to unpack it, by conforming our wills and expression to it, by asking your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts today through the words, the very words that are God-breathed, we ask for your help. We ask for your guidance and for your assistance this morning. We ask that you will take these words and you would apply it to our lives. Each of us in various ways are going through trials, are tempted to move away from you, and yet your word is the source of wisdom. And so in this wonderful passage this morning, help us to see clearly how we can be blessed by following hard after you. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people affirm that by saying, amen. Well, we continue in our study of the first chapter of the book of James, and to this point, we've considered one major topic. Now, one major topic is trials. And under that one major topic, we've looked at three subtopics having to do with how to handle trials. James begins by helping us understand this issue of trials, but he doesn't leave us to our own. He moves forward to help us know how to walk through trials. And so each Sunday, as we have progressed from verse 1 now through verse 25 today, we have sought to tie it all together because this is all one big passage helping us understand how to go through trials. And so each Sunday I have tried to just very briefly review where we have come so that we continue to tie together the whole emphasis of what we are seeking to accomplish. So in the first 12 verses, we saw that all Christians will experience trials. It's just part and parcel of living in the world that we live in. But fortunately, we see we're not alone in trials, that trials have purposes, and that God has work to do in the midst of our trials, that these trials have a tendency to build spiritual muscle in our lives if we allow them to. He has a plan to help us through our trials. And God, there is a spiritual end when we deal with trials acceptably. And so we took one major point out of that, and we took that main point was we don't get to choose our trials, but we do get to choose how we respond to our trials. Now, in our second message, entitled When Temptation Comes, we saw in verses 13 through 18 that when trials come, we can be tempted. Trials are difficult things, and we can be tempted to react in anger or frustration or fear or despair or distrust of what God is doing in our lives and distrust his sovereign care over us. James gives us guidance with respect to that when he says all Christians will be tempted. Coming out of trials, Satan will do his best to tempt us to turn our back on God and go in his own direction. James teaches us the importance of not moving in that direction, and he gives us a very specific path of temptation. The path of temptation that we saw in verses 13 through 18 is it begins with desire, and then it moves towards disobedience, and then at the end, if it continues habitually, we see that it ends in death. And we learn from that is that we can choose our temptation, but we do not get to choose the consequences of our sinful choices. Last Sunday, James moved us helpfully to Scripture. Scripture is the undergirding point or force to help us know how to deal with trials and to deal with temptations. The Book of Wisdom, we have been calling it because that's what James calls it in verse 5, is there to help us guide us through our trials. And in the midst of that, we see that it diffuses our temptations. So it's ready to speak to us in our trials. It's the foundation that helps us to walk through those trials. And as we saw, God calls us to go there first, not last. And when we do that well, we do well. And in verses 19 through 21, he gave us five very helpful tools to help us handle trials and tribulations by going through Scripture. First of all, he teaches us to listen carefully. Listen carefully to what God is doing in the trial and what his word has to say about how we should walk through it. Then he calls upon us, having listened well, to speak carefully once we have learned that, to take our time and absorb it, think it through, speak carefully. Thirdly, he tells us to resist anger. And the whole idea is that the anger of man does not achieve or work out the righteousness of God. Then he says, lay aside any sinful responses. That would be when we would say yes to the temptation and move in a direction that would be sinful. And instead, he says, receive the word in verse 21. He says that is there to rescue. The word for save there simply means that rescues your soul. It's the rescue for us in times of trials. We concluded again with we can choose who to seek guidance from in trials, but only guidance wrapped around God's word will rescue our souls in the midst of trials. So based on everything that we've learned so far, today we want to move towards the application of everything that he has talked about to this point in time. Now he moves us towards now here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to do this. In the midst of trials, we see that there are trials, there are temptations, there is truth to help us through it. And he says, trust in where I am calling you to go. We are to humbly receive God's words, and it speaks there of this willing submission to accept what he is saying, what he is speaking into our lives. And we might not always understand it at first. We usually won't like it at first, the trials that come, but a willing submission opens the door to God doing a good work in our lives. And when we do this, there is a wonderful promise that God's word rescues us. So based on all that we've learned at this point, I want to move into verses 22 through verses 25, what I am calling the command to trust or the command to be a doer or the command to have faith. So we see in this passage, let's just open it up and let's see if just for a few moments this morning that we can open this up in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The passage opens, but prove yourself doers of the word. I want to pause and just talk about this little word but for just a moment here. It serves to tie everything previously to that which is followed. May I call it the link of continuity between verses 1 through 21 and verses 22 through 25. Strong's Concordance translates this word moreover. And I kind of like that. I think that has great value. Moreover, I think that gets the sense of it. If we were string verse 21 and verse 22 together, it would look like this. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to rescue the soul. Moreover, prove yourselves to be doers of the word. So it just carries it along. It takes this whole idea. Receive the word, and moreover, don't just receive the word. Do something about it. Be doers of the word. Homer Kent, in his fine commentary on the book of James, if you only have one commentary in your library in the book of James, I would suggest that you get Homer Kent's wonderful little volume. But he translates it this way when he says, be a doer kind of a person. And the idea is that just not on one occasion that we are a doer of the word. He says, be doing the word of God. Be constantly working this through. Be constantly doing what the word of God has to say. Trial comes into my life. I want to be a doer of what he calls me to do. Another trial comes into my life. I need to see what God has to say. I'm going to be a doer. A temptation is knocking at the door and seeking to move me in a bad direction. He says, be a doer of the word. Keep on being a doer kind of a person. Our lives should be noted by people who are doing kinds of people in terms of following what the Lord calls us to do, what the Word calls us to be. So, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, a doer kind of a person. So, in the midst of trials, and remember that's the context, let's not lose sight of the context. The context, it's all about trials and how we respond to them. When temptation knocks on the door, we are commanded to take Scripture, bring it into our lives, and be doers of the Word. That's why the theme for the book of James, we have said, is faith follows. We follow what God's Word has to say. We don't follow what man has to say. That's fallible. But what God has to say is infallible. Now, to drive home the necessity of turning to God's word when dealing with trials and temptations that come into our lives, James turns to two illustrations. I love these illustrations. The first illustration is the deluded hearer, and the second illustration is the forgetful hearer. Let's start off with the deluded hearer. That comes to us at the end of verse 22, and it says, and prove yourselves, moreover, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I want to camp on this word hearers for just a moment this morning. The word hear is an interesting one. I looked at two Greek experts. One of my favorites, the first place I always go is Spiros Zodiatis, who is Greek on Greek. So he's a Greek who speaks Greek and also knows Greek well from the New Testament. He's a tremendous scholar. And he says, and Kent Hughes says the same thing, he says that this word speaks of one who audits. This is the one who is an auditor. You say, what do you mean by that? Maybe an illustration will help. When I went to seminary, the school I attended, then called Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, now called Phoenix Seminary, had a unique culture. They decided that they were going to have a small footprint in terms of bricks and mortar and invest instead in the best theologians that they could get. And so they brought in just an A-team of professors that was amazing. And so instead of building buildings, they rented a little bit of space. They rented a library and another spot at Scottsdale Bible Church. And then what they would do is all the classes for all of our theological education happened at different churches within the Metro Phoenix area. So if we had a class of, say, 20 students who were taking Theology 101, they would look at that and say, where are most of these students from? If they were at the west, in the west side of Phoenix, they would go to Bethany Bible Church for it. If most of those students were out in Tempe, they would go to Grace Community Tempe. And basically, they set it up in such a way that it is really valuable because we got to see a great many church campuses. And for those of us who are pastors, that's a valuable thing. It's something that we don't normally get to do because we're usually here on Sunday. And so it was very valuable. But part of the trade-off on that is they opened the doors to that local church. Since we're coming to your local church, we would like to open this up, and they would usually specify a number of students who could come in and audit the class. Anybody here ever audited a class? It's valuable, isn't it? It's helpful to audit a class, but it is somewhat different also, isn't it? When we audit a class, we look at things in a different way. I love auditing classes in that there's no quizzes and there's no homeworks and there's no application exercises. There's no doing, as it were. That's left up to me. But I also love the credit aspect of it because it forced me to be a doer. It forced me to do the homework. It forced me to take the application issues. It forced me to make a reality of what I was learning. It was not uncommon that as we would begin that class, there would be a dozen or two dozen people who were auditors of the class, but it wasn't uncommon for as we come to the end of the class that there would only be one or two left. So there's something very valuable about the doing that is for credit, and when you are here but not a doer, you just don't get the full understanding that other students do. And it's easy for you to become a casual hearer of the information. That's what James is talking about. Don't sit in church and be an auditor. Don't sit in church and be just someone who is hearing what takes place. That was nice, and that was a fun illustration, and he went 3 minutes too long, and we can talk about any of those sort of things. He says, move away from being a hearer. Instead, you need to be a doer, because when you are a hearer, it's possible for us to hear what God's word has to say about how to walk through our trials, but instead of choosing to observe what he says that will rescue our soul, we gloss it over as a casual hearer, and that's nice to hear, but I don't want to deal with that. But he says when we do that, we delude ourselves. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but the word delude means to cheat or defraud yourself. I took a suit into the cleaners, and I hadn't worn it for a bit. I took it back to the cleaners, and I put it on one special occasion, and I couldn't button it. You know what I mean. And so I said to my wife, can you believe it? The laundry shrunk my suit. She says, no, you put on weight. Delude. I was deluding myself in what was taking place there. So the first example is that if we are not doers and we're only hearers, we're just auditors, and we end up just deluding ourselves. In verse 23, we move on, and he says it's the forgetful hearer. He uses that illustration. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Let me grab a hold of this for a second for you, maybe an illustration that will help. Maybe it's one that will just not help, but I'll try. So on Monday mornings, after a full week and even a fuller Sunday, I will often sleep in without my usual alarm. I wake up when I wake up. And when I do wake up, prior to kissing my wife, the first thing I do is brush my teeth. Smart. 44 years of marriage taught me that. But I'll be standing there brushing my teeth, and it's in the bathroom, and there's this beautiful oval mirror right there. And what I see looking at back at me is on Monday morning is not very pretty. I'm usually suffering from a severe case of bedhead. That is just, my hair is all over the place. What hair there is left is all over the place. And my eyes, I look at my eyes, and they're all kind of gritted up. And one eyebrow got braided in the night somehow. I don't know. I don't know how that happened. And the whiskers that have magically grown into this white, scruffy stubble overnight, it's just not a pretty sight. It's not that the mirror hasn't done its job. It did its job, didn't it? It looked at it and says, you need to do something about this. But note the response of the man in James' illustrations. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. Now back to my sad personal illustration. When I look at the mirror on Monday morning, if I look at it in any other morning, I'm a doer of what the mirror tells me to do. But on Monday morning, I go on strike. And the very most that I will do after brushing my teeth is just shake my head in disgust and head for the kitchen and make a strong cup of coffee to get my day going. And before you know it, I've kind of forgotten about what the mirror had shown me that I needed to do. And usually my wife, she's so precious. She usually extends me a lot of grace on Monday mornings, you know. But sometimes she will gently remind me that I really should do something to make myself a little presentable. And here's the reason why. Because on Monday mornings, I usually go for a walk in the Paseos. And so I go out for a walk in the Paseos, and my hair is this and this is that, and it's all over the place. She says, you're going to scare the little children to death. Don't do that. Be a doer of what the word, what the mirror in this case tells you to do. That's the gist of the illustration here. That's what he's trying to get across. What he's trying to say is that God's word is like a mirror to us. It's there to show us how to deal with trials. I'm looking at trials. I look at the word. The word says, here, do this, do this. Make my word what takes you through the trial. And when we look at God's word, what it has to say to deal with our trials and disregard, we see there that we are like ones that the mirror exposes what needs to be done, but we walk away from it. And so what we see here is taking place. He says, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. That's the difference between doing and hearing, auditing. I know what it says. I know what it says to say, but you know, that's not for me. Or that doesn't quite speak to this occasion, or there was problems going on the side here, and so I can't trust that, or go in any direction. And God says, look in the mirror of my word. See what it has to say and trust it to carry you through your trials. Now, James closes in a most wonderful way. In his application, remember this is a chain that has gone all the way from the first verse. Trials in 1 through 12, temptations in 13 through 18, God's word in 19 through 21, and now the application comes to the fore in verse 25. Here's the promise for those who trust. It's so powerful. Please hold on tight and listen to this. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. And so I just want to start with that, the one who gazes intently. Can I just unpack that word, this whole idea of intently? It speaks in Scripture of bending down to study something carefully, to look carefully at what takes place. It fits perfectly with the mirror illustration. When we really want to see, we move closer and closer. My wife even has one of those mirrors that you flip. You know, on the one side, your face is normal. On the other side, it's, It really gets close. But gaze intently into it. The word speaks of bending down to some, study something carefully. But let's flesh it out a bit. A butterfly lands on a bush, and noting the beauty of it, you bend over for a more careful look. And if that butterfly is persistent and opens his wings and sits there, and we just study it, and we look at the beauty of it. Or a verse, you're reading a verse, and sometimes have you ever read a verse, and you're reading a verse in your morning devotion, and all of a sudden it you just feels like that verse is bold printed? It's not, but it sure feels like it. When that verse is just what I need, it sticks out. It's suddenly like it was in bold print, and as you pause, you look at it intently, and you say to yourself, I need to meditate on it, and begin to look at each word and each nuance and each element, and it speaks to you, and the Holy Spirit uses it to powerfully change your life. But you have to bend down. You have to look into it. You have to look intently at what it says. So in the midst of trials, James says, look intently at what God's word has to say about what we should do and we should be. Now that's followed up by, look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And all he's saying here is, all he's talking about here is, in the most general terms, he's talking about the word of God. How the word of God is freeing, that being slaves of God means that we are free. And what a beautiful thing it is. The word of truth from verse 18, and the word implanted in verse 21, and the word we're to be doers of in verse 21. This word is God's perfect law. The law that frees us, the word that mirrors perfectly God's will and way for us. Now, the next thing we see here in this promise is the one who gazes intently, the one who is an effectual doer. So, but one who looks intently, bends down, looks carefully at the word of truth, and holds to it, continues in it, is the word for abide there, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. The whole idea is that he keeps looking and he keeps doing and he keeps bending down and he keeps observing and he keeps doing, and a trial comes and he looks intently again at what the word of God has to say, and temptation comes and he looks in the mirror of the word and he keeps doing what it says and he keeps resisting temptation. He looks intently at what the word has to say and he obeys it. He is an effectual, an ongoing doer. He trusts it. He follows it, knowing that in the midst of trials, there is only one path to follow, and that's the path that faith follows. Now the promise. That person who bends over and gazes intently, that person who chooses to become an effectual, ongoing doer of the word, he simply closes by saying this: this man will be blessed in what he does. That's the promise. The promise, as we go through trials and we resist temptations and we go to God's word and we seek its truth and we trust what it has to say, at the end of that is great blessing for those who choose to follow well. I just want to close this morning with just a few thoughts about this journey that Dan and Anna Lee have been on with little Molly, and that we've been allowed to be a part of. And just so you know, I do this having received permission from them to talk about it. I remember way back when the doctors first diagnosed this horrible, life-threatening condition, and watching as Dan and Annalie grappled with that, and they prayed, and they looked to God's mirror, his word, and they found comfort in what it had to say about this precious little life and his ultimate perfect care of this child who he was forming. And we all prayed for them. We all prayed that this child would be born, and our prayers were answered. And for 2 months, only 2 months, they had the joy of loving and holding and caring for and getting to know this little child. 2 months of some difficulty, but 2 months of great blessing. When I received the text on Monday morning that they were rushing little Molly to the hospital, I immediately went over to the hospital, and the scene in that trauma room was one like I have never seen and I will never forget. I opened up that trauma room curtain, and little Molly had just been coded just a few moments. They just stopped their efforts just a few moments before I walked in. And I've never seen anything close to it. Everyone in that room, everyone, doctors, nurses, deputy sheriff, paramedics, all of them were in tears. And huddled in the midst of that scene of sorrow and mayhem were Annalee and Dan with Molly cradled between them. And as I approached and put my arms around them, I realized that they were praying together. And here's the words they were praying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for sharing Molly with us. She's perfect now. And over the course of the next several minutes, they continued to pray that prayer and others, all prayers of rejoicing, all prayers of thanksgiving, all prayers of belief in a sovereign God who does all things well. Over and over, they praise God for entrusting Molly to their care for this time, and they rejoiced in the idea that the day is coming where they shall see her in a perfected state. Their prayer was a prayer of faith, a prayer of absolute trust. It is a prayer that came about during this entire trial as they looked into the mirror of God's word with absolute trust, believing that his word would speak to their situation and walk them through the difficulty of it. And so as their precious child breathed her last on this plane, they paused to thank the Lord for all he has done for them. That's a prayer that doers of the word pray. Because of their faith, because they chose to be doers of the word, little Molly's life has become a powerful blessing to more people than I can even count. That's what happens when faith follows in trials. Thank you, Dad. My prayer is that in much the same way as we go through individually, corporately, trials, we won't be tempted to go in wrong directions. We will trust Scripture. We will follow faithfully. And through those things, we would see and be a blessing to the world around us and to God who loves us so much. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, what a grand journey you are taking us on in this lovely little book. And as we go through the trials of our life, and there are many, we're so thankful for examples like this where we know what your word says about how we should live, how we should walk, what we should do. And so I would ask that in each of our lives that you would cement this, that we wouldn't be auditors today, that we would be doers of your word, that as trials come into our life, that we would look to you, look at your mirror, your word, and we would trust it and follow it, not be deceived. And in the midst of that, may we be a blessing to one another, this community. So as we go from here now, we ask for your blessing on all that which will follow. And I thank you for the opportunity to share in this time of tribute and celebration to our dear family, the Hornings, who have served us so well. So guide us, please, that we would have encouraging and reassuring words, that we would minister well and faithfully in it all. We do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.